the Bible. We're going to talk about the historicity, authenticity, veracity of the text, and some things associated with that. I'm going to try to say things this week that are going to be helpful and practical for you in understanding why we believe the Bible, why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. What is it that we believe about the Bible? And whether or not it is reasonable to have an abiding faith in the authenticity and veracity of the text. We're living in a culture that doesn't believe that anymore. And though for many of us, perhaps, we addressed those questions and we came to a conclusion many years ago about what we believe and why we believe it as it pertains to the Bible, I'm saying to you today, I will say this over and over again this week, our children and our grandchildren are living in a culture that's very different than the culture we grew up in. And our children and our grandchildren are going to be challenged about their beliefs in the Bible in a way that we were never challenged when we were young. And so for that reason, I think it behooves parents and grandparents to equip themselves as much as possible to be able to speak intelligently and practically to the challenges and the questions that our children and grandchildren are going to have to face, equip them to go out into the world and to be able to express themselves and their faith without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment, and give them a reasonable understanding and knowledge of why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I thought that we would start off our studies together by just talking about Jesus and his attitude about Scripture. And so we're going to begin this morning with a lesson about Jesus and the way he used Scripture during his ministry. We're going to begin our Bible study this morning with a word of prayer, and I would just ask all of you to bow as we pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful on this Lord's Day to have the opportunity to come together with those who share with us the very precious faith in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that on the first day of the week we can meet together to eat the bread, to drink the cup, to share in the supper of the Lord as we express our unity with him and with one another. We pray your blessings on our efforts in the study of the Word. We pray that you would equip us and strengthen us in our faith. Help us to teach our children and our grandchildren in a way that would honor you, and help us to hold up the light of Jesus Christ to a very confused and lost world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, to begin with, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever met people who give you this line about, if you ask them, would you all like to have a Bible study? Would you like to come to a Bible study? How about let's do a neighborhood Bible study? Say, oh, you know what? I love Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. I follow Jesus. I don't know about the Bible. I'm not that big on the Bible. Yeah, have you ever known people that were big on Jesus, not so big on the Bible? They're all about, oh, I'm a saved. I'm a Christian. I want you to know that. I believe in Jesus. I'm not so sure about that Bible stuff. Really? Oh, I say, really? What is it about Jesus that you like? Oh, Jesus, Jesus was all about people. Oh, he was, wasn't he? He really was. He came to seek and save lost people, and he surrounded himself with all kinds of people, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, political figures. I mean, Jesus, he loved people. It was a great thing. But why else do you like Jesus? Oh, Jesus was all about serving people and helping people. He was all about serving. Who did Jesus himself. Well, you know, he told that story about the man that got beat up and the good Samaritan that helped him. Yeah, he did. Yeah, and Jesus, you know, he was always helping people that were sick and people that were crippled, and he cared about people. Yes, he did. Everything you just said about Jesus, where'd you learn that? Where did all that come from? I mean, you say you're all about Jesus, not so sure about the Bible. What is it that you know about Jesus that didn't come from the Bible? How can you be about Jesus and not be about the Bible? The Bible is all about Jesus. But I'm saying to you this morning that Jesus was all about the Bible. So, this morning as we take a look at Jesus in the New Testament, I want to tell you, Jesus, during his ministry, if you're all about Jesus, you need to know, Jesus expressed his views on the Bible. Jesus wasn't neutral about the Bible. Jesus didn't come along and say, well, you know, those Old Testament scrolls, the Pentateuch, the prophets, the Psalms, you know, I can take them or leave them. You know, I'm not so sure about some of that wisdom literature stuff, but, you know, it's okay. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus was all about the Scripture. He quoted the Scripture. He expressed his view about the Scripture. He taught the Scripture. You know, all the disciples of Jesus had these little bracelets they wore, and they said, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I have been amused at that. And let me say to you right now, that's a good question to ask. What would Jesus do? Every one of us ought to be concerned in our life that we are reflecting the nature and the character of Jesus to the people around us. For some people, they're not going to know Jesus unless they see Jesus in us. That's going to be their first exposure to him. Maybe if they see Jesus in us, they'll read the book. So the question about what would Jesus do is an important question. But I just want to tell you, sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't know about all that doctrinal stuff, and can you do this, can't you do that? Did the Bible teach it? I just want to do good in life, and I just always say to myself, what would Jesus do? Well, how are you going to know? The question is, what would Jesus do? Well, let me ask you something. What did Jesus do? You have to go to the book. I don't know what he would do until first I know what he did do. Then I can understand that. So let me tell you some things this morning very quickly, things that you already know. But I want you to think about these things in terms of Jesus had an attitude about the Bible. And it was a very strong attitude. And if you want to be all about Jesus, then you're going to have to buy into his attitude about the Bible, because you can't be a follower of Jesus without being inundated with his view on the Bible. Jesus acknowledged the human authors of Scripture. Let me say, in John, the fifth chapter, Jesus was engaged in quite a discussion with the Jews on that occasion regarding a number of things. He's already talked to them about the resurrection from the dead. And he said to them in verse 39 of John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life." Okay. So, I want you to drop down now to verse 45 in John chapter 5. And Jesus said, "Think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Okay, implicit in that statement, Jesus is not talking to the Roman emperor. He is not speaking to the Praetorian guards. He is not addressing the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus is talking to Jews on this occasion. Jews. These are the physical descendants of Abraham. And he said, you're all proud of yourself because you believe in, because you have the scriptures. Moses gave you the law. You think you are special. You are special, but not for the reason you think. You're all proud of yourself because you have the script. Moses gave you the law. Those Gentiles don't have that. They don't have that covenant relationship with God like you had through the family of Abraham. You're special. You're set apart. You're different in that respect. All of that is true. But Jesus said, let me tell you something. You're so proud that God gave you the scriptures. Those scriptures testify of me, Jesus said. And furthermore, he said, I want to tell you something. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What did Jesus say? He said he believed that Moses wrote those scriptures. That's what he said. He believed that those were the words of Moses. In Luke, the 20th chapter, you turn back just a few pages in the Gospel of Luke, in the 20th chapter, in verse 42. He said unto them, how say they that the Christ is David's son? For David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Look at verse 42. Jesus said that David wrote that psalm. Jesus said, David himself saith in the book of Psalms. Do you see that? Jesus acknowledged that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the words of law, the scriptures. Jesus said David wrote those psalms. Jesus in Matthew, the 15th chapter, you remember when they were having that little discussion about his disciples not washing their hands, and Jesus is redirecting their thinking about all of that. And Jesus said in verse number 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Jesus said, as he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, as Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, he said, Isaiah wrote this. So I'm saying to you that Jesus, when he was referring to the words of the Old Testament, he said, Moses wrote that. David wrote that. Isaiah wrote that. But Jesus is also going to insist that God wrote that. He understood that God is the author of the Bible. I want you to look at Mark, the 12th chapter. We read what Jesus quoted, Psalm 110. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 36. And Jesus answered and said as he taught in the temple, how do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? Verse 36, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said unto my Lord. Okay, now, in Mark's account, as Jesus is quoting David, he said, David wrote this, but what does he tell us? David wrote this by inspiration of God. He wrote this in the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John the 7th chapter in verse 19 is going to affirm that Moses gave us the law. But you remember that text we were just reading in Matthew 15? Where Jesus was rebuking the hypocrisy of these Jews. In verses 3 and 4, they come to Jesus and say, why do your disciples not keep the tradition of the elders, washing their hands? And Jesus answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Do you see that expression? Underline that in your text. Jesus calls this the commandment of God. Okay? This is a commandment of God. Why do you transgress the commandment of God? And then what does he do? Look at verse 4. For God said, honor thy father and thy mother. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Human author. Moses did. Did Jesus believe Moses really wrote that? Yes, Jesus believed Moses really wrote that. But now Jesus is telling us something else about those words that Moses wrote. Jesus really believed that Moses wrote that, but Jesus also said, those words are the commandment of whom? Of God. And he said in verse 4, he didn't say in verse 4, for Moses said, he said in verse 4 what? For who said? God said, honor thy father and thy mother. And then there's this thing in Genesis. You remember when God created the man and the woman? When he created the man was all by himself. And I don't know if God didn't think the man was going to be able to figure this out on his own or not, but did you notice that God let all the animals pass by the man and let him name them? I don't know how many animals passed by before the light came on. And what did the man say? There's not a helper suited for me. So at least he figured it out. Okay, so then God caused a deep sleep to come upon him, right? And when he woke up, God brought to him the woman. And that was a good day in Adam's life. And then the text says, Genesis chapter 2, as Moses is writing the Pentateuch, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That's what Moses wrote in the Pentateuch. Now, fast forward over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, the Pharisees are still trying to entrap Jesus. And so they come to him and they're going to ask him one of the hottest questions of the day and one of the most controversial topics of the day 2,000 years ago was what? Marriage and divorce and remarriage. Boy, we've come a long way, haven't we? One of the most controversial topics of the day. So, they come to ask Jesus. They want to entrap him. They want to get him in trouble. They want to think of a difficult question, so they bring him an MDR question, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and they're going to lay this on him. What do you think? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And they think they've got him now because no matter what he says, he's about to make somebody mad. He's about to disagree with somebody. He's about to take a position that somebody doesn't take. He's about to express something that someone else would not express that way. Let me tell you, very often Jesus did that, and most of the time when he got finished expressing himself, nobody would have expressed it that way, which is exactly what his own disciples say to him as soon as he says it. He said, Rabbi, this is tough. This is hard. If this is true, maybe it's just better for a man not to was it? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus said, have you not read? Now, implicit in that is this belief that Jesus had about Scripture. They're asking him to decide this spiritual controversy. And in the mind of Jesus, the ultimate decision of spiritual controversy is going to be found where? In the Scripture. And when you make your appeal to Scripture, that is the final word. That's what Jesus is teaching here. So he says to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they two shall become one flesh. Time out. You hear what Jesus just said? Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning? Okay, who made them from the beginning? God did. Okay, so in your own mind, if you don't write your Bible, in your own mind, for that parenthetical part of the text, he who made them from the beginning, God. He who made them from the beginning made them male and female. Okay, we don't have time for this, but it's free. I'll just go ahead and share it with you. Put a little parenthesis there and write in the margin, gender defined. Folks, our culture is a mess. Our culture is a mess. He who made them from the beginning, God, made them male and female, gender defined. And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Question, he who made them from the beginning, God, made them male and female, and said, for this cause, if you go back and look at Genesis chapter 2, the writer of Genesis said that. Genesis 2 doesn't say that God said that. Who's writing Genesis? Who's writing Genesis? Moses is. Moses is writing Genesis. And Jesus said, God said that. What does that tell you? Jesus thinks that what Moses wrote that is recorded in Scripture is the same thing as the Word of God. You see that? Folks, this is all over the text, Old Testament and New Testament. And so I'm saying to you, for all of our friends who, with the very best of hearts and the best of intentions, they're wanting to hold on to the hand of Jesus and walk through life with him, handing out water and blankets to people, and not have to worry about thinking about anything or understanding anything or doing anything. I'm saying to you, it doesn't work that way. You can't say, I love Jesus, I don't care about the Bible. And the reason you can't say that is because Jesus cared a lot about the Bible. And you can't say, well, I respect Jesus, I don't have much respect for the Bible. You can't say that because Jesus, if you respect him, he had a lot of respect for the Bible. And you can't say, I believe in the authority of Jesus, but I don't believe in the authority of the Bible, because Jesus said, that word is authoritative. And if you think Jesus is authoritative, then what he just said is authoritative, and he said it about the Word. So you have to think about all of that. In that sense, the Bible may rightly be called the Word of God. Jesus believed that humans wrote the Bible, But he believed that the Bible is the Word of God. We are woefully behind in our class. Okay, the Bible is truly called the Word of God. And Jesus promised his apostles. He was about to go away from them. You remember he meets with them in the upper room. They eat the Passover together that night. They have this strange little scenario early on where Jesus is going to wash their feet. And Peter objects. You remember this? Any of you ever read Jim McGuigan on this? You know who Jim McGuigan is? It doesn't matter if you do or not. But anyway, he wrote about this chapter. And he said, you know, in the upper room that night, there were 12 lords and one servant. I've thought about that a lot. Here are 12 guys sitting there like they're somebody. Jesus plays the servant, girds himself with a towel, takes a basin of water, and does the work of a domestic, a houseboy, and starts washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter objects, and Jesus rebukes him. And then Jesus starts off the supper by saying, you know, one of you is going to betray me. Wow. And he gives the first sop to who? Judas. Judas gets up and leaves. They don't get it because Judas, what was his role in the group? He was the treasurer. He kept the money bag. They thought he was going to buy supplies or something. They didn't know why he went out. And then Jesus eats the Passover with them, institutes the supper. But in the course of things that night, he tells them, I'm going to be taken away from you. And Peter, who's always speaking, you know, his mouth is open before his brain is engaged. And a lot of us have that affliction. Preachers tend to have it sometimes in the pulpit. Their mouth is open and their brain's not engaged. And that's a dangerous thing, isn't it, Brendan? When you and I get up there and we don't know exactly what we're going to say. It's better if you know. I used to tell guys sometimes, if you don't know what you're going to say, we surely don't know. You know, if you don't know what you said, we don't know what you said either. So we have to know. Sometimes we speak before things. Peter, he speaks right up, you know. Lord, no. If you go, I want to go. And Jesus said, you'll come. But you'll come later. You can't go with me now. And then Jesus is really troubled, and they are troubled. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again, receive you to myself so that where I am, there you can be also. And then they start this discussion about, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, 3.5 years, here we go. Have I been with you all this time and you still don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How do you say, show me the Father? Well, tell us the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the true and living way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I want to tell you something, folks, in the pluralism of the culture we live in, don't let people intimidate you into not speaking the message. That is the message. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by him. There's no backing up. There's no apologizing. There's no getting around that. Jesus is the Christ. We have to be bold enough to say it. But he told his disciples, I'm going to go away, but listen. It's good for you. If I go away, God is going to send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, this is the good part. When he comes, what's he going to do? Two things. He's going to bring to your remembrance, oh, that the Lord would do this for all of us. He's going to bring to your remembrance all the things I have spoken to you. Wouldn't you love to be able to remember everything that you've been taught up to now? He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I have spoken unto you, and he's going to guide you into all truth. Wow. What a promise he made to those disciples. Well, when we talk about the text of the New Testament and what Jesus thought about it, Jesus, you remember that night he's going to go to the garden, and there he's going to fall down. He's going to pray to his Father. And John 17 has what is truly the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we recite the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was teaching his disciples when they said, "Teach us to pray," or what he included in the Sermon on the Mount, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom." It's called very commonly the Lord's Prayer. Well, Jesus offered that prayer as a model. It was a model prayer for his disciples. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. He was praying that prayer to the Father. And among other things, in that prayer to his Father, among other things, he said to his Father, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's profound. Who said that? Jesus. And who did he say it to? No. To whom did he say it? God the Father. You think Jesus was lying to God? What are we going to do with somebody who tells me, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus for the salvation of my soul." Yeah, well, let me tell you what Jesus said. Because you just told me you don't believe in the Bible. And Jesus said, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." You better think about that. Because if the Bible is God's word, it's truth. And there's no getting around that. And Jesus affirmed that. In John 10 and verse 35, Jesus had already indicated that Scripture is to be respected. He's quoting from Psalm, I can't remember which Psalm, Psalm 82 and verse 6. He's quoting from Psalm 82 and verse 6, and he just says, rather incidentally, he just throws this in as a corollary thought. And by the way, you know, the Scripture said, the Psalmist said, David wrote this. Oh, and by the way, Scripture can't be broken. It's like everybody knows this. This is a given. Scripture cannot be broken. Folks, don't tell me that Jesus had an attitude of indifference toward the Old Testament text. You cannot know anything about the teaching of Jesus and hold on to that view that Jesus did not respect the text. Jesus had a high, high estimation of the text. Jesus had a high estimation of the historical reliability of the text. Somebody says, "Well, I'll tell you what, the Scripture, I believe the Scripture is true. It's the Word of God, but look, it's not intended to be what you think it is." Like, God didn't write the Scripture to be, like, historically accurate. These are just stories and narratives for us to teach a moral lesson, to teach a spiritual truth. Have you read it? You think it's just a moral lesson? You think if God was just making up something, a little story about a little man, a little woman, a little garden, so he could teach us about right and wrong? It means you're not paying attention to what Jesus said. Jesus didn't think it was a little story. He didn't think this was a child's narrative. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, when they're asking him about divorce and remarriage, Jesus didn't go back, "Well, once upon a time in a faraway land, there was a little garden, and in that little garden there was a little man and a little..." Are you kidding? That's not what Jesus said. When they asked of him, one of the most fundamental questions of the day, a question on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he immediately went to the law of Moses. He went to the Scripture. He went to the narrative about the creation of man, of mankind. And he said, "Have you not read that the God who made them from the beginning made them male and female?" Now, I want to ask you something. You think Jesus is going to appeal to a fairy tale? Try to answer one of the most challenging spiritual questions of that day. He's going to base it on some going to appeal to the flesh. He said, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. Let me tell you something, folks. If there never really was really a Noah, if there never really was a flood, then how can you believe what Jesus is teaching about the coming judgment in Matthew 24, I believe, on Jerusalem? But how can you believe what he's teaching about the coming judgment? No, in the mind of Jesus, these are historically accurate accounts. He believed the narratives. Narratives that are so often challenged by unbelief. One of my favorite narratives to talk about is that of Jonah. People make so much fun of the Jonah narrative. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't make fun of it. And I'll tell you what ought to scare people to death, people that want to hold the hand of Jesus and laugh at Jonah's stories. Jesus paralleled his own resurrection to Jonah. And if you want to make a little fictitious story about Jonah and the great fish, then you have just denigrated and desecrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the one that made that parallel. The Bible talks about many things. Jesus in his ministry referred to many things in the history of God's people. As if it really happened. The raising up of the brazen serpent, that God actually fed his people with manna, which if he didn't, all of this detracts from and diminishes the veracity of the doctrine that was falling from the lips of Jesus during the first century. He's comparing everything to these things that had happened in the past, which if they didn't happen, then what he's saying is just of very little consequence to us. The eating of showbread of David and his a band of followers when they visited the priest. The Queen of Sheba visit to Solomon. The healing of Naaman when he was in the synagogue there in Capernaum. How can anybody deny the historicity of biblical narratives and still want to hold the hand of Jesus? I'm telling you, folks, it cannot be like that. Over and over again in the Bible, men and women are called upon to make a decision. Declare your colors. Raise your flag. Do you believe in Jesus or not? This business of walking around holding this hand, talking about, oh, I love Jesus, I love Santa Claus. Are you kidding? Do you really believe in Jesus? If you do, pay attention to what he said, to what he taught, to who he was. The stories Jesus told were not told as myths or parables. The narratives to which he referred are narratives that are factually accurate and essential to the points that he was making. Jesus affirmed prophecies over and over again. And over again, Jesus affirmed that prophecy had to be fulfilled. And he never yielded from that. In fact, even as he was going to his death, he reminded his disciples that every scripture must be fulfilled. It mattered to him that they understood that the fulfillment was absolutely inevitable. Are you kidding? Jesus said, all of this must be fulfilled in me and to the men on the road to Emmaus. He's reminding them it's foolish that you've read these scriptures over and over again and you still don't get it. These are the scriptures that are testifying of me and of the resurrection from the dead. Well, Jesus presented the Bible as having absolute authority. We've already alluded to that. In matters of faith and doctrine, Jesus established those by appealing to the absolute authority of the text. Have you not read? It is written. The finality of biblical authority applies to ethics as well as to doctrine. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted of Satan over and over again, he quoted from the scripture. Jesus contrasted the solid rock of biblical command with fallible human traditions. They said, why don't your disciples keep the tradition of the elders and the washing of the hands? Jesus said, are you kidding me? You, with your human traditions, are setting aside the word of God. They're not even worthy to be compared, those two things. He set aside the word of God. He believed that the word of God was authoritative. Our view of Jesus is this, that he is God incarnate, that he is the resurrection, the life, that he's coming again, that he's Lord and Master, and that he is always right. What he says is truth. And if we have that view of Jesus, then we must accept his teaching on every subject, every doctrine, every word from his mouth as being